afternoon, I'd like to discuss with you about worship, and in particular, the nature of worship, and in particular, how we can help others to understand the nature of worship as it's presented to us in the Bible. In the fourth chapter of the book of John, we have the premier passage in the whole New Testament on the subject of worship. Worship, or a form of the word worship, is used 10 times in that passage, and I know you're well familiar with it. When we boil down the essence of that and other passages from the New Testament, we see that when we worship, we quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. We feed the mind with the truth of God. We purge our imaginations by the beauty of God. And we open the heart to the love of God. In a sentence, worship is all of us in response to all of God. It's all that we are, rightly reacting to all that He is. We devote the will to the purpose of God. The Father seeks true worshipers, as we have in that passage. More important than even service is worship. Service is very important, but worship is even more important than that. And this has been brought to my attention recently by a couple of different people within the congregation here, that we live in a man-centered, consumptive, pragmatic society, and we're drifting toward a religion which, consciously or unconsciously, keeps an eye on humanity, maybe even more than on deity. And it's very common in religious organizations to talk mainly about the needs of people and the people in general, the problems of people, the programs of man, the methods of man, the efforts of man, the sermons of man, the songs of man, and the books of man, and forget to be as conscious of God as we should be, far more than conscious of man. We worship God in His Trinitarian fullness, but we don't evaluate worship on the basis of what it does for us. We don't come together to get blessed by the worship, although that hopefully can be a byproduct of it. And that should probably happen, but that's not the purpose of the worship. We come to worship God, and He is the object. We come to give and not to get. In that fourth chapter of John, verse 22 specifically, the Lord said to the woman, "You worship you know not what." She really didn't know what she was worshiping. She did worship, but she didn't know much about what she was doing in that regard. The Samaritans used only the Pentateuch, accepted it as from God, and the other books of the Old Testament they did not accept. And so their knowledge was really limited. They had a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. They were 39 books behind in Jesus' day. Today, the remaining surviving Samaritans are 61 books behind. They know something about the Messiah. They believe in a literal bodily resurrection in the future, but they don't have a lot of information that God has given us. Now, the Jews, on the other hand, accepted 39 books, but they lacked spirit. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And so we see poles of worship that can range from enthusiastically wrong to a barren, lifeless orthodoxy. Among us, I think the general problem would be the lifeless orthodoxy if we have a problem and when we have a problem. True worshipers, according to the Lord in John 4, worship both in spirit and in truth. In other words, they've got the right data and they've got the right heart that has received that data and is projecting that data. We could say that there are two enemies of true worship. One is Mount Gerizim and the other is the city of Jerusalem, because the Jews and the Samaritans were both missing it, as the Lord said. So we need sincerity and we need enthusiasm that's based on truth. We don't need light without heat. We don't need heat without light. We need the heat and the light. So this afternoon, for just these few moments, I'd like to talk with you about this idea that the Lord projects here in John 4 about worshiping in spirit. What does that mean? How do we do it? And how do we help other people to understand the concept? Let's even assume that everybody in the room right now understands the concept. How do we help children, grandchildren, and others come to terms with this concept in a world, and specifically even in a religious world, where that concept is often not understood. Anybody want to take a stab at that before I go any further with what I'm planning to say? But I want to talk about what it means to worship God in spirit. Ed.
I think a couple of the words used signify worship. One is like to kiss the Lord. And to me, that's an attitude of love, adoration, respect, and closeness. And I've been touched. And another is, I think, proskuneus or something.
Yeah, proskuneo.
Which means to prostrate oneself. And to me, that's the attitude. I am nothing compared to you. You are my creator. And I humble myself to your will. And I will do what you command. And I think that's two very healthy aspects of worship.
I agree.
You've got to have both, in my thinking. You have to have the obedience of a servant and the love of a son.
Right. Very good. Yes, and this is a reset button for us. This is why God has asked us to do this. Not because he needs it, although I do believe he does enjoy it. But the reason he enjoys it is because he knows that we need it. We need to go through this exercise. It's like a reset button for us. And we're drawn back to the core, the ground of all being. And we're bad enough even with this reset. How bad would we be if we didn't have it? Well, you can look at the world and see how bad you, in some cases, you can see how perverse you get if you don't push this reset button once a week, three times a week, or however often. But it's something that God gave to us because we need. Other thoughts or any questions or anything regarding the general subject of worshiping in spirit? Worshiping in truth, I think we've got down pretty well. Worshiping in truth, I think, probably for us at least, is easier than worshiping in spirit all the time. We do so much of this, and it's easy to stray away. David?
Back when the turn of the century, into the 20th century, when all of the charismatic movements were coming along, Assembly of God, Seventh-day Adventists and all. My understanding is that the church wanted to disassociate themselves from that so much that they have passed down a legacy where we walk in, we sit down, and we be quiet. We just sit there. And we don't want to become what the charismatic movement is. But worshiping in spirit, I think, is also outward. We need to, as has been said, we need to bow down in our worship. But our worship should also be directed toward lifting each other up. And that is enjoyment. We should enjoy coming and worshiping God. And not be afraid to show that enjoyment.
Yes, I agree with that. We're talking here about the human spirit. When the Lord said, worship in spirit, that's talking about the human spirit. Our spirit reacting. In other words, the human spirit is our inner person. We worship from the inside out. There are lots of things in the Bible that have to do with this. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalm 51, verse 15. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Psalm 41, 5. My heart is boiling over, bubbling over. The idea is that what is within us comes out in our worship of God. So I guess there are two aspects of this. How can we have that in us, and how can we let it out of us? Any questions or ideas about that? I don't think this is an easy subject. David?
It used to be, when I was growing up, and we were growing up, And it was not uncommon that during the sermon, you heard people say, "Amen, I agree with what you just said."
It's true.
And when prayers were concluded, the amen rose. It wasn't whispered. And we've gotten down to where you rarely hear an amen. And amen in prayer, following a public prayer, is often very beautiful. Like we're almost afraid to agree.
Yeah, I don't know. I agree with that. I don't know what caused it. I know that we were taught to be quiet in the assembly. That may have had something to do with it. And we needed to be taught to be quiet. Otherwise, it would have been chaos in the room. And that little room over at 63rd Street, it would have been chaos with all those children there had they not been taught to be quiet. But maybe we overdid the quiet part as we matured later. I think that's possible in my case. Just taught to be quiet, and so I'm quiet. Ed?
I was reading in one of the Psalms, and it listed all the things that Israel was doing wrong. And part of that that really struck me is, "You think I'm like you are." And to me, part of worship is there's no one like God. There is. He is the one and the only of His kind. And I think sometimes we get so ambivalent or lazy. Well, we don't appreciate it. And some, well, we think we're His equal. I mean, some religions believe. And I think to have that sense every time we think of God is important.
I agree with that. Yeah, and that's a part of what prompts this worship we do. I agree with that. I think that we do this together so much that it's hard to always have that attitude. But we know it's the right attitude. We just need to bring ourselves into the mindfulness or the consciousness of that truth. And, you know, Paul said in the third chapter of the Philippian letter, verse 3, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's it in a nutshell. Noticing who God is, what He is, who the Lord is. So thoughts must be centered on Him and concentrated on Him. Worship is an overflow of the mind renewed by the truth of God. And contemplating God is the trigger that sets off worship in spirit. Contemplating God is the motor that turns the flywheel that energizes the emotions to be able to worship in spirit and truth. Dale.
Well, he mentioned that the time will come when the Father wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth. You think the Holy Spirit is involved here, and He's given us an insight as to what's coming, that there'll be a time coming when the indwelling Holy Spirit you'll need or have that also help you understand and truth, what you're worshiping, believing what you worship.
Right.
That would be through the gospel.
Yes, I do think the Holy Spirit is involved, yes.
The time is coming, and it's not quite there yet.
I agree with that. The Holy Spirit is involved. He resides within us. But I do think that worshiping in spirit is our spirit communicating to the Spirit of God. We must be thinking thoughts of God. And to me, this involves meditation. Focusing our whole mind on one subject for some sustained period of time. And if you find that hard, you're not alone. It's not easy. And especially, I think, in our distracted society, maybe it's getting harder. Maybe because of some of the technology that a lot of us use, or almost all of us use it to some degree or another. We have more distraction probably than any civilization has ever had. And our attention gets more and more limited, at least it seems so to me. But to meditate is to concentrate your whole mind on one subject for a period of time. The Hebrew expression to meditate meant to chew the cud. I used to watch my grandpa's cows as they just lay in the shade and chew their cud over and over, and I wondered what they were thinking about. What do you think about while you just sit there and chew your cud? And I decided I don't think they were really thinking about anything. We've got a cat that sits in my office. She'll just sit there and stare off into the distance. And I wonder, what is she thinking about? I don't think they think like we think. God has made us different than the lower animals. They seem to be able to almost have a blankness of thought. But we're always thinking about something. That's the mind God gave us. We're always thinking about something. It can be good, bad, or indifferent, but we're always thinking. The key in meditation is to focus that. Focus it on one subject for a given amount of time. And that, to me, is the key to effective worship. When you sing a song, is it possible for you to really focus on the words of that song through the whole song? I don't think that's easy. I don't think it's often done, to tell you the truth. But yet, that's a part of what's involved in the worship of the Lord, to focus on what we're doing and saying. And then our expressions become commensurate with what we're thinking about. Our emotions become attached to the good thoughts we're having that are worded in that song. So your reason, your imagination, and your emotion are all then focused together on one reality of how great God is, and maybe in a song you're talking about some aspect of something that God has done. Meditation is always based on information. If you're going to think on a subject, you've got to have a subject to think about. And the best and truest meditation is based on discovery. Take a great truth about God that you have discovered, and then meditate on that truth until it captivates every element of your whole thinking process for the time that you're doing it. And this builds worship into you so that when your mouth is open, that's what comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If we're focusing, for instance, on what a song says, then what comes out of our mouth is going to be a focused, truest intention of praising God about that particular thing. But if it doesn't come out, if it isn't in there. And how easy is it to just sing a song by rote? You've known it for decades. And if, when the number's announced, maybe you recognize the number. And it's easy just to go through that and you're thinking about mowing the lawn or driving home. You're thinking about anything else. And nobody can really tell it for sure. So it's just between you and God, and therefore it's easy to neglect. It's like private prayer. Easy to neglect. So we need to think about this and remind ourselves of it. Anything about meditation in particular that we should say? Questions or comments about it, Ed?
It's interesting, you know, to chew the cud. I've told a cow that I can chew it and swallow it, and then after some time bring it up and chew it some more. And I think that's part of meditation too. Maybe we get some knowledge and we work it out in our life or something, and it comes up again and we understand it better. It's more part of our being and thinking and our doing. That's part of it.
It is, yeah. That's why the Bible is ever new, because the same words mean different things to us as they go along. There's always an objective meaning to the words. I don't mean the words actually mean different things over time, but to us, as we discover more, we get a deeper understanding over time. And I don't think there's any substitute for this meditation process. This is the reason why, and we always get around to emphasizing this eventually, that if you don't have the Bible in you, the thing to do is get the Bible in you as quick as possible. Now, I think most of you already pretty much have the Bible in you. But for younger people, that is something we can really emphasize for children and grandchildren. If they've never read the Bible the first time, what a delight it is to read the Bible the first time. There's no time like the first time when it comes to reading God's Word, because it's new and open. You've heard things, oh, there it is in context. Oh, so that's how that fits. It's a discovery. And our young people need to expose the whole Bible to their whole mind. We can encourage that. I guess I'm an advocate of reading it in a paper Bible. If you want to read it on your phone, that's fine. If I was trying to read it on a phone, I would have trouble with the context issue. What's before? What's after? I'm seeing a little piece of the Bible on a screen here, and it can move around. In a paper Bible, it's at the same place on the page that it was the last time you saw it there, and that helps you remember it. So I would like for our young, if they can, at least one time to just read through a paper Bible where everything doesn't move around. It's all there anytime you turn to it. Maybe that's just because I haven't grown up with the technology when I was in my formative years. But to me, it's harder to have the context. If it's just on a little screen and you're scrolling, it moves. I have trouble with that personally. So this is the reason to memorize the order of the books of the Bible, the names of the book of the Bible in the order as we have them arranged. It's all about context. Even though the Bible is not arranged chronologically, it is arranged with a great deal of order and thought. And we need that context. So that's a part of it too, to just become familiar with God's Word. Yes, Jane.
Well, I sometimes, when I'm thinking of a passage of Scripture or have some thoughts Scripture and what it teaches us, I could write an essay if I could get the paper in front of me right then. But then if you wait until you want to express it to somebody, or you write it down later, it's completely empty.
I agree with that. That's why I'm glad I took typing in junior high. We were talking about that downstairs. Paul took it in high school. I took it in junior high. And once I learned to do that, I could go to a typewriter keyboard and get it down pretty fast. Faster than I could write, by far. Probably two or three times as fast as I could write. And you can then get those thoughts on paper before they evaporate. And evaporate they do.
I think it's where your mind is at a certain time. And then if you leave that time, well, then you can't get the same thoughts back into your mind.
I know exactly what you mean. Yeah, you think, oh, I thought that was a pretty good thought, but what was it? I know. I agree with that, Ed.
I think I'm the same way. But if we go through that process, about even though we momentarily lost the context or whatever, I found that those things come up when they're needed. And the marvelous workings of the mind God gave us, or is that the Spirit knowing this is what? I think it's a combination of both. And they do come up when needed. Both, I've had them come up in my mind when it was my conflict. Something had to be resolved. Scripture came from.
I agree with that. Yeah. This often happens when we're talking with somebody who's not a Christian and some point has been brought up and suddenly there's a quickening of the mind where you think of the application of this scripture or that and how it fits. And you do wonder at times, was that just the memory God gave me, or did the Holy Spirit help to do that? But I can praise God for helping me do it, no matter how He did it. And I should praise Him for helping me do it, because it's all from Him. That's an excellent point. I appreciate that. Right. It's got to be in there first. And once it's in there, then you can meditate on it any time. Light or dark, you can lay in bed and meditate on it. You're probably not going to go get your Bible and turn the light on. But if it's already in your mind, you don't need a paper Bible then. You don't need your phone then. It's already there. Richard Riggins used to make up sermons while he was laying on the couch with his eyes closed, because he could. You know, it was already there. He's just rearranging, just organizing. And his wife thought he was asleep, so she didn't bother him. But he could lay there and make up a sermon that would never end. Just kind of an amazing process once you had it in there. But it needs to be in there. And back to our young people, we can encourage them by whatever process we would encourage it, to read the whole Bible through at least once. So many of them have not done that for whatever reason. And there's nothing like reading it through for the first time. And encourage them to write down any questions they have and ask some of the people who've been through the Bible before what that might mean. You can't do it for them, but we can encourage it and help them to get grounded. Worship is a response to meditation, that I firmly believe, and it's based on this discovery process. And discovery is based on time spent with God in Bible study and prayer, feeding and communing with God in the consciousness of His presence. In other words, chewing the cud. Well, you've done a great job this afternoon. I appreciate it. We may talk about this again some other time. I'm really interested in how we help our younger people with this. I know it's an issue for many of them. They have friends in denominations that seem a lot more alive and active than we may seem. And they need to sometimes have a maturing process to occur to help them see things the way the Bible presents them and the way that the Lord would want them to be seen. So appreciate you helping me think through that process, and appreciate everything anybody can do to help our young on this issue. We conclude this afternoon once again by extending the Lord's invitation, never knowing the hearts of those who are present. We give this opportunity for you to bring anything before the brethren that you would like to bring or need to bring, as we stand and sing one last song.